Good to see you today. We thank you that you're here. Grateful for an opportunity to come before the throne of God and offer Him the worship He is due and to participate together in the remembering of our Lord's death, to give as the Lord has blessed us, to be thankful in our giving and prayer now, and also to turn our attention to His Word. I invite you to get a Bible and join with us. And if you're visiting, we appreciate especially that you're among us, and we hope that you can come back and join us tonight at 6 and other opportunities you have. We certainly appreciate that you're among us, and we, as always, solicit any questions or comments. We are not at all offended if you disagree with something that is said or done. Let us go to the Bible together and let us find God's answer, because we believe that we can read and understand His Word for us and His will for our lives today to help us equip ourselves for eternity. As Brother Tyler has already commented on this morning, and we appreciate those comments because they do bear directly upon the study we're continuing and concluding this morning that we started last Sunday morning, entitled The Problem of Confrontation. And taken directly from this passage in Luke 12, and the parallel is in Matthew the 10th chapter, where Jesus said do you suppose that I came to bring peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. The effect of the gospel truth is that it has a dividing effect. Because some will believe it, and with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, they will love God and follow His Son, and others shall not. Others will not. And so there's truly a fire that is cast upon the earth, and decisions that we must make about whether or not we will be true to Jesus, and the necessary confrontation that comes as we make that choice. As we noted last week, Jesus said, following that very familiar passage in John 3:16, John goes on to say in verse 17, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Of course, the world was already condemned in sin, but that the world through Him might be saved. The goal of confrontation, of engaging those in our lives, those we have opportunity to do so with concerning the gospel, is not their destruction, it's their salvation. Sin is what destroys. When Jesus said, I came to bring division, He's simply observing that in the preaching of Jesus that would go out into all the world, the preaching of His gospel, there would be a confrontation that necessarily occurs. For our part, when we live the gospel, when we teach the gospel, we too will face confrontation. It's not going to be different for the disciples than it is for the Master. But like Jesus, our goal in such confrontations is to be salvation of those who are separated from God by their sin, that we might help bring them to the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. And so last week we noted some of the temptations we face in that, and that sometimes we are tempted to remain silent when we ought to speak, to be passive when we ought to be active. We are tempted to be timid when we ought to have the courage of boldness and not a spirit of timidity. We need spiritual discernment to know when to speak and when to be silent. You know, we started out by recognizing there are some confrontations we ought to avoid and others that we must accept. And so we are tempted not to engage when we ought to. And those are some of the things particularly that we're looking at in the study, because after all, Jude verse 3 says that we ought to contend earnestly. That is, agonize intensely over the faith once delivered to the saints. And so some will be offended when we contend earnestly for the faith. When we present the faith, when we live the faith, some will be offended. They were in Jesus' day. Remember, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Master, don't you know the Pharisees were greatly offended by what you said? Well, Jesus said, well, you know, we're going to have to be real careful to with our language that we no longer offend them. No, he didn't say that at all, did he? He taught the truth. He didn't try to be offensive, but he taught the truth. And people stumble at it at times, then and now. And so we're tempted to say peace, peace, when there is no peace. When there's no peace with God, we cannot have peace among ourselves and it be right in the sight of God. And we can have a facade of peace among ourselves, but if we're not at peace with God, it's of no eternal benefit. We're going to lose our souls. So we ask for the old paths. Where is the right way to walk therein, like Jeremiah? But even in his day, there are those who said, no, we won't walk in it. We refuse that. And, of course, they tried to put Jeremiah to death. Confrontation over truth. So why is it we're afraid to confront for the sake of the lost, for the sake of truths? We looked at three reasons last week. We looked at perhaps we minimize sin. Perhaps we just don't take sin serious enough. And so we don't ever think about confrontation, the confrontation of the truth with error, because to us, sin is not that big a deal. We need to make it a big deal in our lives, in our hearts. Because it's a big deal to God. It required the death of His Son. He confronted the whole world because of the seriousness of sin. Sometimes we don't engage as we ought because we're afraid of people. We're afraid of what people will say or do. As noted in Matthew 10, in that broader context of our reading this morning, the parallel account of it, Jesus urged His apostles not to be afraid of men, but to confess Him before men, that they might be confessed before the Father who is in heaven. Sometimes we keep silent when we ought to engage with the confrontation of truth for the sake of souls, because the sacrifice that would have to be made is more than we want to make. It's a bridge too far. Now, Jeremy helped me, gave me a history lesson about the bridge too far. You see, in World War II, the English invaded behind the Germans and wanted to cut off their points of access and defeat them more quickly, and there was a series of bridges, and they used and then destroyed some of those, but they couldn't reach the farthest one, and ultimately that attempt was not successful. It was a bridge too far. Well, you see, for some people, the sacrifice that has to be made to make to confront with truth for the sake of truth and for the sake of the lost, that's just a bridge they can't reach. They're not going to go there. Not able to go there, or not willing to go there. But you see, when that happens, then souls stay lost, don't they? Sometimes it's because family becomes more important than Jesus, or friends become more important than truth, or our own comfort more than trial, the enduring trials. And we're not willing to make the sacrifice now for eternal life later. But we must make that. We must make that because Jesus calls us to that. Or else we divide on the side of those who don't stand with Jesus. And we fall out on one side or the other. Either standing with the Lord or with those who reject Him. Let's continue a little bit farther this morning and see that sometimes we are unwilling to make the confrontation that is necessary for the sake of truth and of lost souls to try to save them, because being separated from the sinner is too high of a price. Unwilling to pay that price of separating and being separated from the sinner. That if we make that confrontation, if we engage that issue, then it's going to separate us. There's some short-sightedness here. First of all, we need to remember that sin is the separator. James 4 and verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know? Now, that means you understand this. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever would make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James says, it's sin that makes the separation. It separates you from God. But some are unwilling to pay the price of engaging the sinner in hope of saving them for losing a relationship. What relationship? A relationship that can even become an unequal yoking. Remember? If a relationship with a sinner prompts us to no longer do the will of God, then we're unequally yoked, aren't we? We need to repent of that. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 says, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you." But for some, that's too high of a price to pay. Let me illustrate. Some say, well, you know, I'm not going to draw lines of fellowship. If a brother is in error or somebody's teaching false doctrine amongst, I'm not going to draw that line of fellowship. Oh yes, brethren, say that. Oh yes. There are some who are unwilling to draw a line of fellowship. What they forget is God already drew the line. God drew the line right here. 2 John 9 through 11. Let's read the Word of God. Whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Get that? Let's read that again. That's serious business. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Sounds like God drew a line. If I transgress, if I go beyond the doctrine of Christ, there's the line, if you play, there's that red line in the sand, and I go beyond that line, I do not have God. I've got to abide in the teaching of Jesus, the doctrine of Christ, to have fellowship with God. And yet some brothers say, well, I'm not going to draw a line of fellowship. Well, God's the one who drew the line. It's whether or not we're going to honor it, whether or not we're going to apply it. Look, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. That's the doctrine that belongs to Jesus. Do not receive him into your house nor greet him. That is, don't give affirmation to his error. Don't give acceptance and approval to his false teaching. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. He's not saying somebody walks by, you just turn away and don't say anything. That's not his point. His point is you don't give him agreement, affirmation, endorsement, acceptance, approval. If you're not going to abide God's line of fellowship, and you're going to just throw in with him as if, you know, fellowship is there when it's not with God, you got a problem. You got a problem of having fellowship with sin. You become a partaker with him in his evil deeds. Now, let's think for a minute about this problem. I want you to see the sinful effects of this attitude in Corinth, in the church in Corinth. Because there was a sinful attitude showing itself in sinful practice. Because they had in their number, in their midst, a fornicating Christian. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now, Paul is not averse, the Holy Spirit is not averse to speaking directly to a sin that existed among the people of God, because it has an impact upon the sinner's soul and upon the souls of the Christians in that congregation. And so he says, "You are puffed up, and are not rather mourned that he who had done this deed might be taken away from you." It seemed as if it was too high a price that they were willing to pay. They had developed an arrogant attitude toward the presence of sin. And Paul's essentially saying, what in the world are you doing? What are you doing? You are puffed. You show no remorse, no sorrow for the sinner's sin. You have developed an attitude of acceptance rather than remove the sin from among you. And so he, in rebuking them, says, I've already determined this situation. The facts are clear. They're not in dispute. And so in the name of Christ, when you're gathered together, deliver such a one to Satan to destroy the flesh, destroy the sin so the spirit can be saved. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? The effect of sin, unresponded to, not confronted among the people of God, not only gives confidence to the sinner, it draws God's people into sin themselves. It permeates. That is, a tolerating, compromising, accepting attitude, an unwillingness to, with militance and with urgency, combat sin, to try to save the sinner, develops. It had developed there. And there needed to be a strong rebuke, a rebuke not to do it. Brethren, if we've developed an attitude in our lives, that is in our attitude and in our frame of mind and in our conduct able to accommodate a sinner, then brethren, we need to change our attitude and we need to change our actions. Because you see, what it's doing to us, if that's your attitude, what it's doing to you is developing a lenient attitude where a sinner is lost and the sinner's sin and a call to repentance go silent. That's not the message we ought to give. 2 Thessalonians 3. There are many churches of Christ who simply do not practice church discipline. And we don't say that with any joy at all, but regret. We need 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. Is not hard to understand. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. That's the problem. We follow the person in the world rather than follow the apostles. He said, withdraw yourselves. Now you see, that's the individual action of each Christian. The congregation delivers the sinner to Satan. There's a collective action, but there's an individual responsibility, he then says, to withdraw yourself. Verse 14 expands on it to explain how and why. If any does not obey our word by this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Do not keep company with. But sometimes that's a price I'm not willing to pay. I'm going to continue and not speak to this, not confront this. He says, no, don't keep company because that helps to shame them. So if we don't follow the Lord's word in this and don't confront when it needs to be confronted, we remove the leverage of shame to bring the sinner back. Now, no, please, he says, don't count him as an enemy. This is not, you're not treating that sinner, this sinning brother or sister, an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. You are to warn them. Warn them. Confront. That takes confrontation to warn somebody about their sin. The reason we don't is, for some, it becomes a price too high. But brethren, the cost is too great not to. Oh, I'll lose a friendship. Well, do you want the friendship of a person or the friendship of Jesus? Oh, I'll lose a family member. You're going to lose a family member here on earth, or lose as being God's family for yourself? Which do you want? Which is the greater price? You see, we have to be willing to engage when we must engage to save the lost and to stay in fellowship with God. But sometimes we don't confront because being called self-righteous is a charge we're unwilling to endure. If I engage that way, if I confront the sinner and the sin or the false doctrine, the erring brother, or the immorality, if I confront it, then they're going to say I'm self-righteous or I'm a hypocrite, because after all, we all sin, right? So I'm just not going to go there because I don't want to face that. And so we're silent when we ought to speak. Paul wrote in Galatians 4 and verse 16, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Now, for some people, that's the case. You tell them the truth and you become their enemy. It ought not be that way, but because of their attitude toward truth, you become the enemy when you speak the truth, because the truth is their enemy. They define truth the way they want. You see, that's the problem. Let me illustrate. When elders must correct in love, and they are falsely accused of being self-righteous or overbearing or lording it over the brethren, you see, that's not right. So what? And elders face that reality. When elders are feeding and shepherding a flock, they're going to have to rebuke at times. They're going to have to sit down with people and talk to them about their sin. Now, yes, they're going to run the risk. Some are going to come away with a bad attitude because they came in with a bad attitude. And they may leave with a bad attitude. But here's the temptation to the elders to not do that work. And so there are elders who don't do that work when they should do the work. We have elders who do the work. We thank God for that. It's not an easy work, but it's an essential work. But you see, what happens if an eldership doesn't do that work because they don't want to be accused of lording it over the flock or you know, being self-righteous? Then the work goes unattended. Souls are lost. And the church becomes weaker and weaker. What about preachers who, when they compare false doctrines or practices with the Scriptures, or said, "Well, you're a name caller, you know. You're a negative guy, you name call." And so the temptation is for the preacher not to do that. Temptation is to not identify the sin and the sinner, or the false teaching and the false teacher. To avoid being called the name caller. Isn't that ironic? Yeah. But that's how it goes. So what happens? So there are a lot of preachers who just, they don't do it. Not going to go there. Not going to do it. We'll preach in generalities, but we won't get to the heart of the matter. And that's not preaching the Word. Because see, preach the Word means you reprove and you rebuke and you exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. You get to the issues that affect the soul. And you don't be silent when you need to speak. But brethren, it applies to every one of us in a lot of different ways. You see, when Christians speak God's judgments and they're called judgmental bigots, then that can have a chilling effect. Who wants to be called a bigot? See, and we face those challenges today as Christians. To speak truth and to live truth and to stand upon truth. And those who don't love truth will identify you in a negative way. In a very hurtful way that designed to shut your mouth. And to accommodate themselves in their own feeling of acceptance, because they don't stand for truth. They are not following truth. Jesus said, "Don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." That is, make decisions righteously. We can only make the righteous judgments if we base the judgments we make upon a thus saith the Lord, the word of Jesus Christ. He said, the word that I spoke, the same will judge you in the last day. It's an open test book, open book test. It's going to judge us in the last day. Here are the judgments of God. The judgments of God are right. Psalm 19 says. And so when we make decisions based upon God's judgments, and we're called self-righteous, such as a false charge. Hypocrite, such as a false charge. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all are going to be saved by grace through faith. But that doesn't give a license to sin. That doesn't give us an opportunity to lay aside truth and to not speak when we ought to speak. You know, truth sounds like hate to those who hate the truth. You think about that? Truth sounds like hate to those who hate the truth. And it always will. It always will. So we either accept that reality and speak truth because we love truth, or we yield to the temptations of the devil that tell us to shut our mouth. Because if you open your mouth, people will think you're a hater. No. We need to open our mouths because we love. Because we love God. Because we love truth. Because we love the lost. Because we love our brethren, we open our mouth. We live the Word of God and we encourage and urge each other in the same. Sometimes we don't confront when we should because our faith is small. Our faith is small. When the controversy, you know, when Peter was sinking and Jesus, he had been walking on water, amazing, wonderful miracle. Peter is walking on water to meet Jesus, and then he begins to sink because he sees the waves around him. He falters, and Jesus saves him, pulls him into the boat, and he says, "Why did you doubt, O you of little faith?" Peter's faith was too small. The waves were too big. And maybe that's what it is. When we boil it all down, is our faith is too small. And we look at all of the waves around us and all of the what ifs. And we say, no, I don't want the confrontation. I don't want to engage the lost, the brother, the sister. Let someone else do that, not me. But you see, it comes to every one of us. Because truth is controversial. Jesus said, I came to bring fire on the earth. So when controversy over truth comes, we cannot doubt God's power and truths and the way of truth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said, because it is the power of God to salvation. Let's don't be ashamed, brethren, of the truth, of God's way, and of God's power. Let's don't have small faith. Let's have a large faith that God's Word will accomplish its purpose. It will save the lost. It will save everyone who has a good and honest heart. Because you see, it comes to each person. What is your heart toward the truth? That's the parable, Luke 8. The parable of the sower of the seed and the soils. How is your heart? We have to just have confidence. God's way is right. It's going to accomplish. God's word is going to accomplish the purpose to which He sends it, and He sends us with it. He sends us with it to engage a lost world, to engage struggling brethren, weak brethren, to confront false brethren, to use the opportunities that He set before us to try to save some. Because, you see, we want to confess Christ before men, not anything less than. Not ourselves, not anyone else, but Him. Let's close this by looking at do's and don'ts here very briefly of confrontation. You see, confrontation for its own sake, just fighting for its own sake, quarreling obviously is earthly wisdom and is condemned. That's not at all what we're discussing. You see, that's not what Jesus advises. In fact, just the opposite. James 3 and 14 said, "If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." This has not been a call, and this is not a call from Christ to stir up confusion generated by envy and self-seeking and bitterness in our hearts. No. That's wrong. It's always wrong. It's always sinful. Now, what we're called to is the confrontation for the sake of truth. To uphold truth. Remember, stand in the truth against the wiles of the devil. To put on the whole armor of God to do that. To do as Acts 20 and 27. Clearly, Paul viewed himself as someone who confronted the forces of error and evil and sin. When he said, "I have not shunned, I have not avoided declaring to you the whole counsel of God." All of God's counsel needed to be declared. And with it came confrontation. You look at his life and you know it was a life of confrontation because of the counsel of God that he spoke. And when we speak that same word, expect it today. Don't turn from that. But with our faith in Christ and our trust in His Word, let us live the truth. Let us try to save the lost with it. Let us not be drawn into silence when we should speak. Passivity when we need to be active. Timid when we need to be bold for the sake of souls and in the defense of truth. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to become one. You need to have the boldness, the courage of faith to say, "I have sinned against my God, but there is relief, there is redemption in the Son." If you will repent, change your heart toward your sin against God today, and today confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and today be buried with Him in baptism, He will raise you out of the death of sin to newness of life. Add you to His church so that you can live with Him now and throughout eternity. Christians, when sin enters in our life, there's a moment of confrontation. There's a moment that we have to confront that sin and either yield to it and continue in it or repent of it. So if there's sin today in your life, repent of it. Change your heart. Pray to God. 1 John 1:9 is an instruction to Christians. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James also said, "Confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed." So we can pray with you and for you. We want to do that too. Won't you come right now?
All to Jesus.